surprise. If you've got that one, that's a good head start. Like I said, we're going to do things a little different. Everyone's going to stay in. So we're gonna go ahead and continue on with the service. Kids, again, there's stuff in the back. You don't have to go get it now. If I'm speaking and you go, I'm done listening, it's back there. Today is it's a day of kind of history. You know it? It's a day where historically we see in the church this celebration. And we call it Palm Sunday. The reason I say it's a day of history, about 700 years before Jesus was alive, about 700 years, was a man by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah was alive about 700 years before Jesus. He was a prophet of God. He lived during this time where Babylon had conquered Jerusalem. That's God's holy city. Babylon had been conquered, and God's people had been spread all over the place. The people had fled, but there were some who remained. And what we see is this sad reality of the state in which they live. But through God, they're given hope. Through Isaiah in chapter 52, we see this beautiful poem where God, through the prophet, says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." I love that. How beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. In the poem, it speaks of this messenger that's coming to the city to provide good news for those who had lost hope because their city had been conquered by Babylon. It brings with this hope of a future king who would come to drive out the conquerors of Jerusalem. This king who would come to restore the ones who had been conquered. I just love that. How beautiful the feet of him who brings good news. Here's what's awesome about that. This future king that would come, that's 700 years later. That's what we're celebrating today in Matthew. We'll be in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. If you want to follow along, it's going to be on the screen too. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. But that's what we're celebrating today, is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem as the king. And in your Bible, it might say something like the triumphal entry or something like that. That's what we're going to celebrate today. And so here's how the kind of flow of things are going to go. I'm going to preach a message that's a little bit shorter. I have a special treat for you. And then after that, we'll take communion together. So we're going to condense that all in our time together. And I'll do that. I'll do that in a way that praying no one boos. Well, as I said, we're going to be in Matthew 21 through 11. I'll read the story, and then we'll go back through and look at it together. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is a very, very famous section of scripture, and it's found in three of the different gospels. Each one has a little bit detail that the other one doesn't have. And we're focusing on this one because it's so straightforward, but I will point to a couple of details in the others that are left out of this one. If I can go back to it, it says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage," that's actually a different, we would say that in English, that's how I pronounce it, but it's Beit Phage. You guys all really needed to know that, I'm sure. But he comes to this place. He leaves Jericho, where there's some amazing things that happen there. He leaves Jericho, and anytime you're going to Jerusalem, it's uphill. regardless of the direction you're coming from. It's uphill. So he's heading into Jerusalem, and he comes to this town that's southeast. If you're looking at a map from this perspective, it'd be southeast, which is kind of the Mount of Olives, and then southeast of that is this city. So he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem. He's getting ready to enter the holy city. And he makes this interesting statement. He tells these two disciples, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." This is very interesting. If you spend enough time in Scripture, what's the only other time that he rides on something? It's a trick question. He doesn't. All of you were like, "Ooh, that's a good question." Yeah. He's only ever seen walking unless he's taken a nap in a boat. He's always walking. That would be typical for their culture, to walk like up to 20 miles a day. He's always walking. He's always on foot. But he says, "Go to this town in front of you and find this donkey." It's an interesting thing that I'm sure the disciples would go, "You want me to do what? I mean, go try that. Seriously, after service, go down to the junction, wait there when someone drives up in a vehicle that you think is particularly nice. Just say, 'Hey, I need that. It's for the Lord.' After you get out of jail, let me know how that goes." It's not going to go well, but there's this interesting moment. Some say miraculous. Some say he probably knew the person. I don't think either one matters, whether it was a miracle or he knew the person. What does matter is he says starting in verse 3, he says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." Verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." Remember, I told you this is a day of history. Isaiah pointed forward in that poem about this future king that would come to restore things. They had been conquered, and this was that moment where the king is entering, and the people around would know exactly what he's referencing, because it's not just in Isaiah. Daniel chapter 9 talks about this, these moments ahead, these weeks of this, weeks of that. Just a little, if you want to do the math, it's a lot of fun. Read Daniel chapter 9. Talks about the 7 weeks and then the 6 weeks, and then add that up. And there's a guy a century ago that added it up, did the math, went from the moment Daniel made that statement, that prophetic statement, to the moment Jesus enters Jerusalem and he says it lands on that perfect day. Daniel, God through Daniel, prophesied that this was going to happen. But that's not enough. We got at least one more. He quotes Zechariah. Isaiah is 700 years before Jesus. Daniel's about 490 years before Jesus. And Zechariah is 500 years before Jesus. And he quotes him in verse 5 out of the book of Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." This is the moment that is very specific. You're going to go get a donkey and a colt and his baby. This is the details that you're going to ride into Jerusalem on these two things. And so Jesus knows this, is fulfilling prophecy, and tells the disciples, go get them. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. This is also in one of the other Gospels. It talks about how the donkey is an unridden animal. What I love about this is Jesus kind of displays his authority over things. Anyone in here own a donkey? Anyone ever tried to ride an unridden donkey? I'm no expert. If you come to my house, I'm not a rancher. I don't own a farm or anything like that. But if my understanding is correct, donkeys are fairly stubborn. I know they make loud noises and can be obnoxious, but they're fairly stubborn. One that's not been ridden, apparently if you're Jesus, you can hop right on. Anyone else try that, it's not going to go well. So he displays his authority. I just heard someone say, "I did." This is good for you. So Jesus displays his authority by taking this donkey, fulfilling prophecy, getting on it, and it says that he heads towards Jerusalem. It's the only time he's riding on something and he's not walking, and it's to fulfill this prophecy. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. There, here's this moment where we kind of see things shift a little bit. There's this crowd that knows about Jesus. Remember, he's been traveling for years, teaching with authority, performing miracles. He's healing those who should not be healed. He's healing, people are walking that were paralyzed. People were blind and they now see. He's doing things that's attracting people. You know what's interesting? Every time one of those happens, he always says the same thing. Shh, don't tell anyone about it. It's not time. Shh, I don't want people to come to me for the wrong reason. Here, we see things change. He doesn't stop the people from yelling right after this. Hosanna to the Son of David. This is a serious statement. The word Hosanna means like save us, but with a couple of like in English, it would be save us with like three exclamation points after that. I know you text, and that's what you do when you want to get someone's attention. He says, like, save us now. We need you now. And then they make the statement, Son of David. It's a statement, it's a prophetic statement about the Messiah. It's talked about way, way before Jesus. That through this, the line of David, the Messiah would come, the king that would reign on the throne of Jerusalem forever. And so they're proclaiming, Hosanna, save us now, you prophetic person. You Messiah, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people see Jesus. They know this statement that he's trying to make, that he is king, the king that they've been waiting for. He's on the donkey riding into Jerusalem. They take their cloaks. They lay it down. They cut palm trees. This, again, if you've ever looked at how a king would enter a city like as Caesar would ride in. This is what they're displaying. This is a king's entrance, but kings ride in on war horses. Jesus rode in on a donkey. Jesus didn't come to conquer in the way that the people expected. Remember, from Isaiah, from that prophetic moment when they had been conquered by Babylon, they've been conquered over and over and over again. What they expected is this Jewish Messiah to show up, drive out everyone physically, and reestablish a strong nation. That's what they expected. But Jesus came with a different thing in mind. He came in order to save them from their spiritual depravity, from sin, from being conquered by that which would separate them from the Lord. He came as a humble king on the back of a donkey. And he came with some intent. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. Did you hear the subtle change? Hosanna, Son of David. This is the prophet. The crowd that's following him recognizes that this is a man who's entering in the way that we were told the king of Israel would enter in. We call him king. Who is he? He's a prophet. They wanted a king, but they didn't expect to get the one they got. They wanted a different kind of a king. And because of that, we see these same people kind of spiral in their view of who Jesus is. We're getting ready to enter Holy Week. We're getting ready to spend some significant time, and I'm praying that you do spend some significant time in Scripture. And here's what you'll see if you spend time on the resurrection story. The same group of people, as Jesus is going up the hill, this is Passover weekend week. Tons of people would be showing up. It says that there's an influx of up to millions that would go to Jerusalem for Passover. He's not traveling alone. There's a large crowd, and they're yelling, Hosanna, this is the Messiah. You see the spiral already. Here's the prophet. This is the same group that in just a couple of days will yell, crucify him. In just days, we go from this is the king that we've been waiting for to nail him to a cross. It's important that we understand who Jesus is as king. I want to spend the next little bit of our time talking about what it means that Jesus is king, how that can't be separated from another title, And then I have a special treat for you. I told you this is that moment where it's called the triumphal entry or the entry of the king. When we talk about Jesus as king, it speaks to an authority that he has. That's an authority statement, right? If I said, I'm king, what am I saying? I'm in control. Jesus as king speaks to his authority over all creation, his rightful rule over everything that he created. The awesome thing is, in one of the other gospels, in this story, it says that when they're entering, there's some feathers that have been ruffled. And they tell, they're speaking to Jesus, and they say, hey, you need to tell these people to pipe down. Do you remember what he says? Who's confident enough to say it? If they don't say it, even the rocks will cry out. He is king over all creation. He has authority over all creation. It's his rightful rule. It's this objective reality that we live in, whether we acknowledge or not, that Jesus reigns. The language of king emphasizes his throne, his kingdom, and his sovereign governance over all of history. Only his throne doesn't look like that of a king that we would picture. His throne was a cross. There's this idea of Jesus as the one who is in authority over all things, and it's important for you and I to understand that rightfully. In order for us to understand that, there's another title that's tied to it that I also want to talk about. See, there's this moment after Jesus dies and is resurrected, and he appears to the women, he appears to some of the disciples, and one of them is missing. His name is Thomas. He comes back, he's staying in the room. Disciples are talking to him and saying, Jesus is returning. He goes, no, this is the MAC version. That's Mac, that's my name. So they're in there, and the disciples are speaking to him and saying, he has returned. He goes, no, I need to see it. I want to trust you guys. I want to trust that you say Jesus has returned. I want to believe that, but I need to see it with my own hands. And it says that Jesus appeared behind locked doors. And he says, Thomas, touch the holes in my hand. Touch the holes in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. If we are going to rightfully understand Jesus as king, we need to rightfully understand him as Lord. They are two different titles, but they're inseparable. Jesus as king speaks over his authority over all creation. Jesus as Lord speaks to his authority over you. This is an important thing for us to understand. In fact, it's something that I hear a lot lately. You're watching TV and an athlete will be on the screen. They just won a game and they go, well, hey, tell us about the game. He goes, first, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus. That's great. That's a good thing to proclaim. But what does that mean? Is this just something you say because it's a good thing to say before you gloat over what you just did on the field? Or do you actually believe Jesus is Lord? Believing Jesus is Lord is a recognition. It's a statement, a title that presses that authority of not just the one who reigns over all creation. It's the one who reigns in this personal and relational realm of things. To call Jesus Lord is not merely a recognition of his rank, but it's submission to his rule in your life. It's the language of allegiance, obedience, surrender. Like I said, they are inseparable. If you believe Jesus to be king, what does it mean if you don't recognize him as Lord? Jesus cannot be Lord in your life if you don't believe him to be king. You cannot meaningly confess Jesus as Lord without acknowledging him as king, because the authority you submit, the authority you submit to personally is grounded in his universal reign. Likewise, to affirm Jesus as king while refusing him as Lord is to reduce his kingship to mere abstraction, something that you admire, but you don't obey to. If Jesus is king, he has to be your Lord. If Jesus is Lord, you have to understand his kingship. What does it look like for you? Do you believe Jesus is actually king, that he created all things? Or do you just like the stories and think that your life's a little better when you come to church? Is Jesus actually Lord? You got some things you're holding on to? You know he's been asking you to set them down. But you haven't been able to. We've been talking about what this looks like, and what we take seriously at this church is not just us understanding that, but the next generations. You guys clapped. Is that not an encouraging thing that we see the youth saying, we want to take it seriously? What does it look like for us? Any of you that are a little bit older than me go, that gives me a great deal of hope. I always wonder, what's the next generation going to look like? Are they going to give up altogether and look like Israel and Judges? Gives me a great deal of hope. And then along those lines, I want to invite up someone who's going to speak about what it means to her personally. That's you, Annabelle. It's time to come up. What it means that she recognizes Jesus as Lord. So as I said, I was praying about this message, and I recognize this is going to be a day that we have the youth are kind of involved in. And I was praying about what this looks like. What came to mind is there a youth that could speak on this? Can I just also, it's easy to go, that's a kid. What can they teach me? Armed with enough humility, you can learn from anyone. And there's a lot of youth that I wish I had as much faith as they do. So I'm going to encourage you as we get to listen and learn from Annabelle to think about that. And so the way we're going to do it is very simple. I gave Annabelle three questions and said, pray about the answer to these. And she's going to respond to them and we'll talk about it. So the first question I asked her is, what does it personally mean to you to call Jesus Lord in your everyday life?
So I did some research into what the word Lord actually means. And it means someone who is superior in authority, someone like a master. That means Jesus has authority over my life, and that is, and that his will comes before my own desire. I don't just do things because I want to. I do things because I want to make him, my Lord, happy. He's not waiting to be my free ticket to heaven. He's in my everyday life, living and active. In Psalm 46:1, NIV version, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present, meaning he's always with us and we can always turn to him. He's not just waiting to take me to heaven.
Hmm. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's some wisdom in there that we need to either be reminded of or learn ourselves. So next question, Annabelle, how does recognizing Jesus Christ as your Lord influence your decisions, priorities, and actions?
Having Jesus as Lord of my life is very different from trying to make myself Lord of my life. As humans, we can try to make ourselves Lords without even realizing it. And when that happens, things really don't go well. We can be selfish and treat people hatefully and just really mess up. But when we call Jesus Lord of our lives, his desires become ours, and we act more like him. Like, simply being kind to someone, even though you know you won't receive the same kindness back. I don't only do it for the person, but also because it makes God happy to see me treating others kindly, his other children. In Isaiah 41:10, God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This peace affects my whole life and is part of my identity.
Amen. I love that you're speaking too. It's not something that I submit and then one day we'll see what happens, but this is something momentary of every day I'm submitting to him in all situations. Last question. Can you share a specific experience where following Jesus Christ as your Lord changed the way you handled a situation?
So recently, my little sister went to the hospital because her heart had just been randomly racing, and like even after she had just been resting. And it would have been really normal for me to be extra terrified especially after the problems that my mom has already had with her heart and what she went through. But when, like, as we're rushing to the hospital, I was so surprised by the peace that filled me, like, the peace of God. And I, instead of my mind being filled with worries, like, is she going to be okay? What's happening to her? Is she going to have some sort of medical condition? Like, why is God letting this happen? I had complete trust in God that wasn't of myself. That was the Holy Spirit. And I had trust that no matter what the outcome would be, it would be His will. So me worrying about it wouldn't change anything. And that peace only comes from God when we trust in Him. Thankfully, she's doing just fine, and her heart is good. Praise the Lord. But looking back on that experience, I don't even see the worry or, like, why did that, you know, hiccup in our regular life have to be there? But I look back and see, like, the way that God has tested my faith and that He's with me. Having Him as our Lord isn't just following a set of rules. It's having a perfect, loving Father that we can always turn to no matter what struggles we face.
Amen. Well, thank you. Can you say thank you to Annabelle? I know it's nerve-wracking. Hold on. So I didn't plan this, but we're going to do it anyways. I just want to pray for our youth real quick. And Annabelle's up here, so I'm placing a hand on her. We're going to pray for them really quick. If you're near a youth or a kid, go ahead and place your hand on them. We want to pray over them. It's important that you and I recognize Christ as King. It's important that you and I recognize that Jesus is the Lord. I already said it. I don't know about you. This next generation, I really want them to understand what that means. I want them to understand what it means to understand that Jesus is King over all things. If I pray and ask for healing, I know that He's King over and can do it. If I'm going to meet someone that frustrates me and pushes my buttons in a way that I want to respond in the flesh, Jesus is Lord and I respond a different way. So let's pray for them. Would you join me? Father, I thank You so very much for Annabelle and for the other youth that are striving. They want to know You. I love this idea that they want to know the truth. They are hungry. Father, it is no mere coincidence that Your Son says, I am the bread of life. And I pray that that's where they get their nourishment, is from You. Father, from Your word. The Old Testament, it says that we will chew Your word. Father, I pray that that's true for them. But I also pray in those moments that they are sensitive to Your Spirit, which leads them. That Your Spirit dwells in them, that they will never go a moment in faith where they don't have You with them. Father, we ask a blessing over them. We ask that You would lead them in a way, Father, that they would fully understand what it means that You are King and Lord. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank you, Annabelle. Well, we're going to transition, and I want to take communion together, and here's how that's going to look. I'll invite the ushers forward to pass out the elements. Here's the only restriction to communion. Scripture says that the only restriction to communion is that you have to have faith in Jesus. That's it. So we practice open communion table. You don't have to be a member here. All are welcome to join us in communion. We'll pass out the elements, hold them, and we'll go through some time together. As the elements are going around, if you want to have a conversation with your kids, if you're one about what this is, if you're one that you said, you know, I'm still walking through what it means to be in relationship with the Lord. I'm still walking through and I don't know that I'm there yet. That's okay. You can pass the elements. No judgment. It's totally fine. But I'm going to invite the ushers forward. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to sit in reverence and celebration of what Jesus sacrificed and accomplished on the cross. Jesus was betrayed, beaten, and crucified to the cross. His hands and feet were nailed to it. Remember what I said. How beautiful the feet of Him who brings good news. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of His great love for us. As the elements are going around, there's two questions I want you to think about in regards to today. If Jesus is truly king, what area of my life am I still ruling as if I have final authority? And what would it actually cost for me to surrender to him? The other question is, where do I know that Jesus is asking of me, yet I deny, I negotiate, or I ignore, revealing that I struggle to fully submit to Jesus?